Last week, lesson number one was what is sin and why is man a sinner? Now, when we ended up that lesson, we stopped on a verse in Acts. So let's go back there, and we're going to use that to launch into tonight's lesson, because the first two lessons go hand in hand. It would have been nice to have been able to teach them all together, but we'd have had to be here 4 hours instead of an hour and a half. So, you know, that would have probably killed everyone, right? Acts chapter 17, and let's look at verse 31. This is where we left off. And the point that got us here was we were discussing that eventually the result of sin is death, physical death, first off. But then after that, the judgment. And so anyone who dies lost will stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 31 is not where you find that judgment, but that's where we see a verse that gives us what they're judged in and who they're judged by. And so that's what brings us into tonight, because tonight's lesson is, why is Jesus Christ the only one who can save us? So it makes sense. If you ever get somebody to see that they're a sinner, and you ever get somebody to see that, hey, there's going to be a judgment for that sin one day, then the next logical step in dealing with soul winning is you need to point them to the one that can save them. Now, I realize there's a lot of prayer and other things that go along with this, but we're just dealing in these first two lessons, just trying to give you a lot of the basic Bible to understand these things and to help show these things. Now, in Acts chapter 17, and it's verse 31, and as soon as I get the Bible here situated, I'll read that for you. We read, because He, talking about God there, hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, speaking of Jesus Christ, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now, if you put the context together with that verse and you look at what that verse is saying there, God is judging all men one day in righteousness. He's judging the world in righteousness, and He's judging them by that man whom He hath ordained. Now, there's two things that we want to see by way of introduction tonight to our lesson. There's two things that we see that are very important in that verse. Number one, you're judged in righteousness. Is that not what it says? It says there, the world will be judged. He will judge the world in righteousness. So the first thing that we learn about this is the fact that you're going to get judged in righteousness. Therefore, you will either have righteousness or you will not. Now, we realize, and we'll get to this, and we're kind of getting ahead for a minute by way of introduction, but we realize that we get the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we get saved. And therefore, that's why we are not judged for our sin anymore, because our sin gets put on Him and we get His righteousness. But for a lost person that dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have that righteousness. So therefore, it's good to get them to see that they need that righteousness. So, number one, they're judged in righteousness. And then the second thing that we see from this verse is the fact that they're judged in righteousness. Now, the verse says, by that man. Now, it plainly defines for you who that man is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because it says, whom He hath ordained, by that man, whom He hath ordained, that's God hath ordained Him, He ordained Jesus Christ there, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. So therefore we know that it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first thing is, they're judged in righteousness, so you've got to have righteousness. Righteousness is going to be the key here. And then the second thing that we see from this is that Jesus Christ is the standard by which that righteousness is judged, or by which you are judged. See, you're judged in righteousness, and you say, well, okay, could somebody have self-righteousness? Sure. Did Jesus Christ have self-righteousness? No. I mean, He was righteous, but He wasn't self-righteous. So you see, it's different. You see what I'm saying? So, righteousness is going to be the key, and we're going to take some time to explain this, but it's the standard by the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, you could use the illustration, and I do this sometimes with the kids. And I thought about doing it tonight, but it'd probably just be as easy for me to explain it to you without showing it. But if you get a set of scales, you know, the old, like, judgment scales, balance scales, you know, the ones that go up and down, you know, you put stuff in this pan and it goes down, you know. And that's how they used to weigh stuff out. They had standards by which they weighed, like, one, this little weight was a standard, it's a pound. So you put a bunch of corn over here, and when it balances, you know I got a pound of corn. Now, think about it like this. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, it has to equal. If the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ by which we're judged, then we're going to have the same righteousness as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for illustration purposes, if you were ever illustrating that, maybe for a lesson or for dealing with a lost person, you could take a scale, if you had one of those, and you put, I don't know, let's say you put two rows of pennies. Rows of pennies are 50 in a row, right? So that makes $1, right? All right, you put two rows of pennies, that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens if you put a dollar bill on the other side? They're the same, but they're not equal. See what I mean? What happens if you put four quarters? They're the same, but they're not going to equal out. You put 10 dimes. They're the same, but they're not going to equal out. So you see, there's a lot of things that man will do. Man can say, well, I had good works, just like the Lord Jesus Christ had good works. Yeah, but you don't have His righteousness. Man can say, well, I did this and I did that. So you see, a lot of this lesson will be aimed at showing that works won't get you there. There's nothing you can do but be equal with Him. And there's only one way in which we can get that equality, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. So that's really what we're going to try to show here tonight in this lesson. You've got to equal out. Now, if you put two rows of pennies in this side, they're exactly the same, and you balance out. So basically, it's kind of like, you know, if somebody wanted to say, well, I'm going to wait till the judgment, and I'm just going to see if I measure up. Well, the only way you're going to measure up is Jesus Christ has got to stand on both sides of the scale. That's the only way it's going to work. And in salvation, in the New Testament, that's what we have. In the church age, we have the Lord Jesus Christ is basically standing in the scale on our behalf. So as it balances out. But we see from this verse, so we see that there's got to be righteousness. And we also see that the standard by which we're judged is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll use that to kind of get into our lesson here tonight. Why is Jesus the only way to get this righteousness? Now, let's go back to the beginning, because what is man's number one problem? Sin. What makes him unrighteous? Sin. It says over there in Romans, remember last week we looked in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in that same chapter it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Why is that? Because of sin. So let's go back and let's look at the beginning and let's look at where man sinned and let's see something here. Now, the first thing I want to show you tonight is, from the very first sin, God always required blood. So you see, that's where we're going to start. That's how we're going to get to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. So we go back and we're going to start at the beginning. Go back to the book of Genesis, all the way back over there in the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter number 3, and let's look at verse 21. We won't read all of Genesis 3 for the sake of time, but you know what happens there. Adam and Eve, Eve is tempted in the first couple of verses. First thing that happens, Satan shows up in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, and he says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Yea is positive. It's like saying yes. Who was the first positive thinker? Satan. That's been messing man up ever since. People say, well, I think I'm going to heaven. I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm thinking positive. It won't get you there. But Satan showed up. Yea, if God said. First thing he did, question the Word of God. That's what lost people do. They question the Word of God. So, you see, this is where it all started. Satan shows up. He tempts Eve. We know that Eve sins. And then she gives them, she eats of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then she gives them to her husband. Now the Bible says in 1 Timothy that Adam was not deceived. Being in the transgression, you know, he was not deceived. He ate willingly. And from thence was born every love story that's ever been written. A man that loves his wife enough to die for. That's exactly what he did. But either way, both Adam and Eve sinned. Now what's the result of this? Well, the story tells us they made themselves fig leaves. Why? They were covering their nakedness. Now I want you to think about something. Why did they not cover their nakedness before? They had no knowledge of good and evil. I understand that. So in other words, they didn't know good and evil. They were right. Their being naked didn't matter. They were right. But the first thing after they sinned, they looked and they said, whoa, this ain't right. So they tried to do something to cover a wrong. All right, what is that key thing we got to have? Righteousness. Remember, we defined it last week as doing right. So you see, the very first thing they did, hey, they knew they were wrong when they sinned. They knew now, well, we've messed up. We're now unrighteous. And we gotta cover ourselves. That's what Adam says there. He says in verse number 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden when he's speaking to God. He said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, notice here. So they made fig tree. They didn't make fig trees. They made clothing out of the fig leaves. Every time, I don't know, never mind. But let's move on. Forget that illustration. But notice here in verse 21. Now God pronounces judgment on him. He says, you know, there he judges the serpent. Then he judges the woman. Then he judges the man. You know, she's going to have sorrow and childbirth and all those things. The ground's cursed. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. And Adam has to eat. You know, now he has to work. He has to farm. He has to eat of the sweat of his brow. The reason we sweat is because of Adam. The reason we got air conditioning tonight is because we're trying to beat the Word of God. No, I'm just kidding. We're not trying to beat the Word of God, but we enjoy air conditioning. But why did man invent air conditioning? Because he didn't want to sweat. Why does he sweat? Because of sin, you know. Those kind of things. Every time you get tangled up in the briars, just always think back. Thanks to Adam and Eve, we now have briars and thorns and thistles and all those things. But looking in verse 21, now, after God told them all these things, in verse 21, the Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So one of the first things God did, after telling them all the judgments there, he made them coats of skins. Say, where did he get the skins? There's some animals there. And he obviously had to kill one. So, from the very first sin, something dies. Something has to die to get back to appease God. Something has to die to try to cover this sin. And we find that it's an animal. And if you want something very interesting, you can look this up later. But in Proverbs 27, verse 26, if you want to jot that down, Proverbs 27, verse 26, it says, the lambs are for thy clothing. You can't prove 100% this was a lamb that God killed, but I'd be willing to, well, that's the wrong thing to say. I would be pretty much sure that it was. Y'all know what I was about to say there, but anyway. Seriously, why? Because it would just be a perfect type. Jesus Christ, what did John say when Jesus showed up? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So you see, and the lambs are for thy clothing. That's what the Bible says there in Proverbs. So notice here. blood is required. Now, move over to chapter 4. As a result of God requiring blood, we see now man sacrifices. And in Genesis chapter 4, we know the story very well of Cain and Abel. The Bible says in verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, And why has thy countenance fallen? He said, and if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, what's wrong? Why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Because it had blood. A lot of people like to try to argue and say that Cain's fruit wasn't the first fruits. But that don't make any sense here. It says here that he brought of the fruit of the ground. You know, how many of you ever heard that old expression? I don't know. I'm from the South. Y'all don't hear half of my expressions. But you can't get blood from a turnip. That's where it comes from. I mean, you think, well, you can't get... Cain tried to get blood out of a turnip, and he couldn't get it. But you get blood out of a lamb, and that's what Abel brought. So you see, now in this passage, we see that once again, blood is what God required. You ever wonder, you ever think about this? You ever wonder why so many people have a problem with blood? There's like two extremes. Some people can't stand the sight of it. They see it and pass out. Especially if it's their own. You know? Some people, they can't handle it. And then other people, they like have a lust for it, can't get enough of it. They, you know, that's why we have all the horror and the gory films and all of that. And there's reemergence. That's the word I'm looking for. There's a great demand for it nowadays. You know, you got all the vampires and the werewolves and all that. I mean, it's an online game. I don't know. I was on Yahoo today looking at my mail, and there's a big advertisement popped up, and it had a picture of this woman vampire, and it said, "Control your vampire and rule the world." And there's just blood everywhere, and I'm thinking, boy, that's just really good. You know, of course, I've been trying to make a lesson dealing with the blood all day. You know, I'm thinking, man, we're just a bunch of bloodthirsty people. But see, there's always been an asphyxiation with blood. And you know what? Satan, you know, he's always connected with that. All satanic rituals deal with blood. You know, all those things. You say, why? Because blood is very important. And there's a lot of people that try to take it out of the Bible. They got an anemic Bible, you know, or anemic Christianity. They don't want to talk about the blood, but the blood is what is the key here. God required blood from the very first sin. He required it in the sacrifices. Go over to Leviticus chapter 17, and I'll show you where He requires it under the law. Even when the law came in, He still requires blood. So you see, we're still just laying a kind of a foundation for why the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. But this is important. Leviticus chapter 17, most of you know this passage probably pretty well. This is the famous don't eat blood passages where we get that from. We're not going to read the whole passage, we're just going to read verse 11 to get our verse for it's important under the law. In verse 11, Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That's where life is. Take your blood out, you got no life. What happens when you cut the blood circulation off to a part of your body? It dies. You know, that's why poor circulation affects the body the way it does. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." See how important the blood is? In the Old Testament, now granted, don't get ahead on me. I realize that the blood of animals, the bulls and goats and all that, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. I realize it didn't take away their sin. But it's what God required until Jesus could shed His blood. But you see, the key there is to see that under the law, from the very first sin, even after that, even when the law of Moses came in, from the very first, God always requires blood. It's a very important theme all throughout the Bible. You can't get away from it. So God requires blood. It's the blood that makes an atonement for you on the altar. Now, if you want to look over there, that's fine. It's a big jump, but go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Now, here's the problem. Say, so God is required, from the very beginning of man's sin, He's required a sacrifice. That's correct. And it's not just to be any old sacrifice. It's to be a blood sacrifice. Now, there's only one problem with that. And we get to it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4. We're going to look at, we got a lot of scripture to look at tonight. That's why on your handout, I gave you as many of them as I could. When we get to the chain reference on the blood of Jesus Christ, we'll read them off of here to save time. But I tried to give you all the scriptures that I'm going to use tonight. Even if I don't look one of these up, I gave them to you to have so you can, you know, supplement your notes later with these. Keep taking notes, but you can, you know, if you miss a scripture or something, you should have it there on your handout. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, look in verse number 4. What does the Bible say? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, that's what they sacrificed in the Old Testament, and lambs, I realize, and sometimes you find the ram there, you know, different animals. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Well, what did it do with them? It covered them temporarily, or you could use the illustration, it's kind of like a down payment. It's not the payment, but it covered them for a time. I mean, you know, kind of like you got a mortgage on your house. Well, you owe the whole mortgage, but you can't make that every month. So until that can be made, you pay it, you know, you pay it out. And that may be not a real good analogy for that, but it kind of gives you an idea. It's like a down payment. So you see, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away those sins. It covered them for a time, but it could not take them away. So there's a problem. Number one, because of sin, God requires blood. He requires a sacrifice. Has to be a sacrifice of blood. Under the law, the blood made an atonement on the altar. Every year, you can read about that in Leviticus 16, about the high priest putting the blood on the mercy seat. Every year, had to do it every year. But we get over here and we see that that did not take away sin. What it was a down payment until the Lord Jesus Christ could shed His blood. So you see, the true Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, it's very interesting. If you want to, don't look over there right now, but you can look over there in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 12, where they have the Passover. That's where Israel has to kill the lamb. What's the penalty? If they don't, it's death of the firstborn. That's the last plague that God put on Egypt and Pharaoh. And God told Moses, He said, you know, Israel had been exempt from some of the other plagues, but on this one, He said, you better do it. You take and you kill the lamb, you hold him up, you kill him on the 14th day of the first month, and you put the blood on the three posts of the door, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We sing that song out of our hymnals. When I see the blood. But if you look over there, it's very interesting because He tells them to take a lamb. Then it becomes the lamb. And then in that passage, it becomes your lamb. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true lamb. And He's the true sacrifice. He is a lamb. He was a lamb. He is the lamb. And He must be your lamb. There's a good illustration there, even in the Old Testament there, even in that sacrifice, that Passover feast there, the lamb. Now, so, we're going to kind of get ahead for just a minute, and we're going to look at a chain reference. It's on your handout there. So, we know that God requires blood. We know that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't work, but the blood of Jesus Christ does. We're going to go ahead and show that, and then we're going to show you how that's possible. So let's look at some of those and let's read over these. They're on your handout. It's under chain reference for the blood of Jesus Christ saving us. We got to have Bible, right? If you're going to lead a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last week that the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict. And it's got the power in it. And so we need some verses. Now I picked out 7 here. There's a whole lot more in the Word of God. I mean, there's a whole lot more verses in the Bible that you could use for this. But let's just look at a couple of these. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 9, and these are pretty much all verses that deal doctrinally with the church. Romans 5, 9, much more then, being now justified by what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath
through Him. And that's interesting, because it mentions the word justification. What does the word justify mean? We're going to talk about this, I think it's lesson 4, more detail. But simply stated, the word justified means to be seen as righteous, even though you're not. In the court of law, they call it justifiable homicide. Man breaks in your home and is trying to kill you. You shoot him. Did you commit homicide? Sure. You killed him. I mean, there's no way around it. By definition of the term, you killed him. Why do you not go to prison? Because it's called justifiable homicide. You were justified in what you were doing. By our law, you have the right to do that. So even though you committed what would be normally a crime, you're covered. All right? That's the same way God sees us. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified. All the sin that you've done can be seen as righteous in the eyes of God because of His blood. So we have Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified. But it's important that you note, we shall be saved from wrath. Because we're going to deal with that in just a minute. By the way, where did we start at on this lesson? Somebody getting out of that judgment. Getting away from that wrath. So we're saved by wrath through His blood. All right? The next one on our list is Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. We're also redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to buy back, to repurchase, to purchase something that you have lost. God lost mankind through sin, so to speak. I mean, He knew where He was. He didn't lose where they're at. He lost them in regards to them being His child. He buys them back through sin. That didn't come out right. He buys them back through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 is another good one. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off from God, away from God, separated from God, are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. See, it's the thing that brings us back. So you see, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely important. But it goes to show us why He is the only one that can save us. So, Colossians 1:20, just going down the list. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. You know what Romans 5:1 says? We didn't look at that one, but it says, just went totally blank. What does it say? A peace of God. Talk about the peace of God. I know that. Let me look over there. Help me out there, Ms. Linda. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace, what? With God. So notice here it says, we have peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, that's the key. That's what they always say when you're about to die, right? You remember them old westerns or them old shows? Make your peace with God. They said, why do they say that? Because if you're about to die, you need peace with God. Why? Because you're about to die. And after that, you don't get no opportunity. But the problem is, nobody wants peace with God because it only comes, how do we make peace? Through the blood. See, they want to make peace another way. You know, they want to get a treaty between them and God. Okay, Lord, if You'll do this, I'll do this. If you'll agree to these terms, then I can agree to these terms. That's not how it works. It's by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And then Ephesians talks about the peace of God. That's what everybody wants. They want the peace of God, but you got to first have peace with God. I mean, make your peace with God. There we go. Hebrews 13:12, next one on our list. I like this one. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with what? His own blood suffered without the gate. If you're going to be sanctified, that's set apart. God definitely sets His people apart. That's what the word means, to be sanctified, to set apart for the Master's use. To be sanctified, Jesus does that how? By the blood. It's not going and living in a cave and taking all these vows and that sets me apart from everybody. It sets you apart from mankind, but it doesn't sanctify you. It just sets you apart. 1 Peter 1:18-19. I put these two verses together because they work together good there. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations, received by traditions from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, we're redeemed by what? The precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you study those Old Testament sacrifices, you'll find that that lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. And we're going to talk more about that in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ later on in the lesson. And then the last one I put on your sheet was Revelations chapter 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, as I said a minute ago, that's not all of the verses that deal with us being saved by the blood. But that's seven of them right there. And notice how they're scattered pretty much, you know, all the way from Romans all the way through to Revelations there. So God putting it that many times, that's showing us that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely important. But why is it important? Well, remember, we're dealing with why is the Lord Jesus Christ the only one that can save us? Sin from day one required blood. Sacrifices were started therewith because of sin, but God required blood. Under the law, God required blood. But that blood wouldn't work. So there had to be something better. And the answer to that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what saves us. Now, why, the next thing we go into, why is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ capable of all these things? I gave you a chain reference so you'd have all the verses and you can put those in your Bibles or your notes like we was talking about last week for dealing with souls. But why is it capable? I mean, if you show somebody all of these verses and it says, see here, this one says you got to be saved by the blood. This one says you're redeemed. This one says you're justified. This one says you have peace. This one says, you know, all these things. They're going to say, okay, well, I see that, but what's so special about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it capable of saving me? So that's our next logical step. So let's look at this. All right, number one, and I kind of got these things listed out for you there. Number one, why is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so special? Well, it has to do with His birth. He was born of a virgin. Now, if He had been born of a human father and a human mother, He would have had that same sin nature that we talked about last week, right? Where did we get our sin nature from? Adam. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now that leads us to a very interesting thought. If it's death by sin, remember we said physical death? It's kind of like, if you think about it, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. You know? Until He got that sin on Him on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ put on Him, He'd have never died. Why? Because He had no sin. It's an interesting thought when you think about that. So you see, death by sin. So why could the Lord Jesus Christ save us? First off, it has to do with His virgin birth. He could not have had an earthly father. If He did, we can hang it up and find something better to do, I guess, on Thursday nights, Wednesday nights, and Sunday mornings. So, but we know that He was. Now, there's a couple of verses I listed on your handout. Let's look at the book of Luke. Let's stay in the New Testament. The prophecy is found in Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." We know that from the Christmas story. And let's go over to Luke chapter 1 and let's look at this. You'll notice, just believing the Word of God as it stands. Remember, the Word of God is our power. The Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict. It has an active part in somebody being born again, according to 1 Peter 1:23. Saw that last week. But look in verse 27. Luke 1:27. The Bible, when the angel comes to Mary, it says in verse 27, to a virgin, very plain. Now, some of your modern Bibles change Isaiah to a young woman. That don't mean virgin, especially in the day and age which we live. So it's very important. The Bible says to a virgin. espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgins, once again, there it is, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now, for your Catholic friends there, make a note, that's among women, not above women. Blessed art thou among women. She's not given any special place there. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast into her mind what manner of salutations this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Mary knows she's a virgin. She knows that she has never known a man. And she's like, How am I going to conceive if I've never known a man? The angel answers it there in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You ask me, do I understand that fully? Absolutely not. I got no idea fully how that transpired. But the Word of God says, she conceived from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So you see, the very first reason that the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of saving us, and His blood is special, is because He did not have a human father. Now, Jesus Himself verifies this. You're in Luke there. If you want to jot this down, well, you can look at it since we're close enough. Jump over to Luke chapter number 2 and look there with me at verse 49. This is the famous passage where, you know, Mary and Joseph leave Jesus in Jerusalem. I use this to teach the teens. You know, we did a study on Jesus Christ as a young person. You know what? Jesus Christ can relate to you. Why? He had imperfect parents. They got left behind. His parents left him behind. Didn't know where he was. You ever got left somewhere as a kid? Maybe purposely, maybe accidentally. I don't know. But it works. Now, when they found him in verse 49, now look at what he says. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Where is he at? He's in the temple there. Didn't think of what it was called. He's in the temple. Now, Joseph was a carpenter. Carpenters don't got much to do in the temple. That's for the priest. But you see, Jesus Himself identifies that Joseph is not his father. Now, most of the people there probably didn't even get that. But Jesus Himself identified He's virgin born. So, what does this do? It's very special. Take your Bible, look over in Acts chapter 20. Now, let's connect this. Remember, why is the blood of Jesus Christ capable of saving you? Because He was virgin born. Therefore, He did not have a sin nature. That gives Him some special blood, which is very interesting. Say, whose blood was in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, according to this verse, it was God's. That's why it's capable of saving you. Acts chapter number 20. Look there with me in verse number 28. Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders here, he says, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Well, the church of God here is saved, born-again believers. The church of God, which He hath purchased with what? His own blood. It was God's blood that He shed, that was shed there. See, that's why it's so important. But see, this is where you need that doctrine of the virgin birth, because it solidifies that that's God's blood, that Jesus Christ was special. So see, we're looking, if God requires blood, why can the blood of Jesus Christ save us? Because He was God manifest in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. All right, there's a couple more reasons. We're looking at why Jesus Christ's blood is capable of saving us. And the first reason we gave was because He was born of a virgin.
which gives him God's blood. It was God's blood that he purchased the church with there in Acts 28:20. We're going to look at something else here in a minute that will help us with this. But so, first off, he was virgin born. Therefore, he did not have a human father. He did not have a sin nature. That makes his blood different. It makes it special. It's God's own blood that flowed in his veins there and was shed for us on Calvary. Now, the second thing in regards to why is his blood capable of saving us is the fact that Jesus Christ never sinned. Now, we know we already proved by the virgin birth that he was born without Adam's sin nature. But as we're going to see, he was tempted to sin, but yet he did not. So, he lived a sinless life. Therefore, he was unspotted. He was without blemish or without spot, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. So, let's look at a couple of passages. Let's look over in the book of Hebrews. Now, I put on your handout, and we're not going to take time in the lesson tonight, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, that's the temptation of Christ. Both of those passages are recording the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, Satan tempted him in the wilderness with hunger. Then he took him up to the top of the temple, and he showed him took him up into a high place, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "If thou wilt worship me, I'll give them to you." So he tempted him there. Then he tempted him with, the third one was, he took him up on top of the temple, and he said, "Cast thyself off." So he tempted him with his own life, because it's written that the angels will pick him up before he dashes the ground, before he hits the ground. So he tempted him three ways there. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, I want to show you some things here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, let's look at verse number 14. Now, the Bible says there, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," talking about earthly people, "for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," speaking of Christ from the context, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." Now don't get confused there. That don't mean he had man's flesh and man's blood, because remember, we've already proved he was virgin born. But what it means is, he took on flesh and blood. It was just different because he was virgin born. But that's what it means by the same. "He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren." He wasn't the same in the sense of sinful flesh, but he was made like unto his brethren. He had flesh, he had blood, he got tired, he got weary, he got hungry, you know, all those things that you see in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." That's what we're dealing with. "For in that he himself hath suffered," being what? Tempted. "He is able to secure them that is," excuse me, "he is able to secure them that are tempted." Remember last week when we said, man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust. "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not see it. Being tempted is not the sin. It's what you do with it. It's like that old saying. Here's another one. You can't stop a buzzard from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. You can't keep temptation from coming, but you don't have to let it set up camp. You don't have to sin just because you're tempted. Now, most of the time we fall short, and lust can see the temptation and our lust get together, and sin when it's finished, or is conceived, bring forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bring forth death. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, but he did not sin. But he had to be tempted. He had to experience everything that a man had, you know, or else he couldn't be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now we see this in two chapters over. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, putting these two passages together. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Very familiar passage. Hebrews 4, we'll look at verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This is another reason we don't need an earthly priesthood, you know, to deal with our sins. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, there it is. He was tempted, but he never sinned. That's why his blood is capable of saving you. Because he lived just like you live and just like I live. He faced temptation just like you do and just like I do. And yet he never sinned. He was born without that sin nature and he remained sinless. Even though he was tempted. Now, you say, yeah, but he never had a wife. That's true, but that doesn't mean he wasn't tempted just like you. You know, there's three basic categories of sin. Eve was tempted with these three things. She saw that the tree was good for food, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and pleasant to the eyes. When Jesus Christ was tempted, he was tempted with hunger. He was tempted with all the kingdoms of the world, and he was tempted with his own life. You know what those three categories are? They're found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 there. You don't have to flip over there, but it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every sin that you can commit is based. It can be put into one of those three categories. You say, yeah, but Jesus didn't have to worry about watching the wrong thing on television. Doesn't matter. He was tempted with lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, whichever way it goes for you. It'll fit. I mean, don't. I tell the kids this when I use this illustration, but don't sit around and just think about sin. That might get you in trouble. But if you were to sit around and think of every sin that you could think of, every one of them could be put into one of those three categories. That means he was tempted in all points, just like you. How was he tempted with the lust of the eyes? The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. How was he tempted with the lust of the flesh? He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible says the devil told him to make those stones into bread. He was tempted with lust of the flesh there. How was he tempted with the pride of life? Satan told him to throw himself off the temple. So you see, it'll fit. He was tempted just like you are, but that verse is very important. Yet without sin. He never sinned. So, number one, why is his blood capable of saving you? Because he was born of a virgin. That gave him God's blood. Number two, he never sinned. He lived a sinless life. Matter of fact, see, If you look in Romans and you deal with remember last week, it'll come to me. The sting of death is sin, right? And the strength of sin is what? The law. Why? No man can live the law. The law shows you that you're a sinner. It says, "Thou shalt not covet." Oh me, I've coveted. Oh, I'm a sinner. Honor thy father and thy mother. Oops, I dishonored my father and my mother. Oops, I'm a sinner. Love the Lord thy God above all other things. So it shows you're a sinner. He's the only man that ever lived the law. That's why it says in Matthew 5:17, he says, "I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." So you see, he was without sin. Now the third thing that I want you to see under this is, he took that blood and atoned for our sins with it. See, that's why it's so special. Why is Jesus Christ the only one that can save us? God has always required blood. The blood of animals and goats won't, bulls and goats and animals won't do it, but his blood will. Jesus Christ had his blood, and he shed it. And on that third day when he arose, look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. But Christ, I'll wait on you. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. He's not our high priest based on animals and their sacrifice. He's our high priest by His own blood. See it there in verse 12? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's a good verse to help you with eternal security. Eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? If God accepted that animal blood in the Old Testament until His Son could shed His blood, just imagine what His Son's blood can do. That's what that's saying there. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So you see, His blood's capable of saving us because of the virgin birth, because of His sinless life, and because He shed it and He entered into the holy place by His own blood and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if you've never studied that part out and how it relates to the Old Testament law, you can read in Leviticus chapter 16. And we're not going to do that now, but you can read there, and it's the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the earthly tabernacle. And he put that blood on the mercy seat. But he had to first make an offering for himself. Then he had to go back. Then he had to come back and make one for the people. Jesus Christ only made one for the people. I mean, he didn't have to make one for himself because he was without spot. He made one for the people. And he didn't go into the earthly tabernacle. He went into the heavenly tabernacle there, the holy place. So you see, why is His blood capable? Because virgin birth, sinless life, and what He did with it. He shed it for your sins and my sins. Now, in the very beginning of our lesson, so putting all this, kind of going back and putting a lot of this stuff together here, we ask the question, why is Jesus Christ the only one that can save us? Well, we use that verse that we stopped on last week, Acts 17:31. Remember? That God will judge the world in righteousness. By who? By that man whom He hath ordained. So we're judged. Remember, we said there's two things that we see in that verse that are key for tonight. You've got to have righteousness, and it's got to be Christ's righteousness, because He's the standard by which we get in the scale and compare ourselves. All right. How then is this blood? So if God has always required blood for sin, and we've seen that, and we see that Jesus' blood is capable of saving us, then how is it connected with righteousness? Because that's what we got to have, right? We got to have the righteousness of Christ. So how do we connect this thing? All right? Well, think about this. If you study the word blood throughout the Bible, the first time it occurs is when Cain killed Abel. And God said, "Thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Speaking of unrighteous, because he was murdered. And the interesting thing is, the last time you see blood in the Bible, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It says He was clothed with a vesture, Revelation 19:13. He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. I got to thinking about that, and some of you that might want to preach, this might be a good sermon. If you can beat me to preaching it, that'd be fine. You'll either wear He is, or He'll wear yours. You say, where do you get that blood from? In Revelation 19, that's where He destroys all those armies that come against Him. He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood. So you see, we can either wear He is to cover our sins, or one day He's going to wear man's. So you see, that's an interesting thought. So you see, blood is going to be connected with righteousness. And if you think about that, if you read that passage in Revelation, you say, is He right for trampling out those people? The Bible says, in righteousness He doth judge and make war. So you see, it keys and it centers here on righteousness.
So you see, how do we connect this blood? Well, blood has always been connected with righteousness. Remember Adam and Eve? Why were they? They covered their unrighteousness with fig leaves. That wouldn't work. God said something's got to die to cover your nakedness. So you see, blood's always been connected. But now let's look at some more conclusive stuff here. Take your Bibles, go back to Romans. Romans chapter 3. There's a word here I want you to see in this passage, and there's several things here. Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 20 through 28. Try to bring all this together. Remember, why is Jesus Christ capable of saving us? Because God requires blood. Jesus had God's blood. He shed it for our sins. How does that connect with us getting God's righteousness? Because that's what we got to have to be saved from wrath. We already saw that in Romans 5, 9. Justified by His blood, we're saved from wrath. Now, Romans chapter 3, look in verse 20. That's it. But don't write it down until we get over there. Not want to change it. All right, here's a good verse. Now remember, we're looking at, basically, when you're dealing with lost people, all right, you're trying to get them to see they got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if they're not trusting the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they got to be trusting something else. Whether it's their works, whether it's their religion or religious system, whether it's false god like Buddha or I can't even think of another one now. Buddha or any false god, yeah, Allah, all those things. Now, there's only one way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he says here in verse 20, therefore by the deeds, isn't that works? Deeds are things which are done. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing the Old Testament law, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. Here we go. That's what you got to have. That's what we're getting down to. How do we get this righteousness? How can we be seen as right in the eyes of God? How can we attain a righteousness that was lost through sin? But now the righteousness of God without the law, there's a way to get it without that Old Testament law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So this righteousness of God is going to come by faith, and it's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See it? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's no works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 goes with this. We use this all the time for salvation. For by grace are you saved, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's read on. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We saw that last week. That's man's problem. Being justified, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption. So we're seen as righteous. Remember, we talked about that word a while ago and justified. We're seen as righteous freely. That means we didn't earn it. It was freely given by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, if Christ Jesus redeemed something, that means there had to be a price. For redemption, there's always a price. You can find it throughout the Bible. Sometimes it may be money. Sometimes it may be objects. Either way, but there's a price. So what was the price by which Christ redeems us? That blood. So the blood is connected with that redemption. And the blood is connected, therefore, with that justification. And here it's connected with the righteousness, getting the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus. Now, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, once you look at verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? His blood.
There it is. We got faith in Jesus Christ in verse 22. And now we got faith in His blood in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. You say, wait a minute. What does that word mean? That's a big word. Propitiation. I had to look it up in the dictionary myself. I thought I knew what it meant, but wasn't quite sure. But I wanted to have it right for you. It's the act of appeasing wrath and concealing favor of an offended person. You say, well, what does that mean exactly in regards to this? Let's go back. When Adam sinned, what fell on him? The wrath of God. Judgment of God. When Adam sinned, God had a problem. Now, you say, God didn't have a problem. Adam had a problem. Yeah, but why was Adam created? He was created for fellowship with God. And God desired that. And you know what? God is both holy, He's righteous, He's just, and He cannot overlook sin. And neither will He. Now, today, our judicial system, pretty corrupt in a lot of ways. You got enough money, you can just about get out of anything. But you see, when you stand before God, God's righteous. Say, why could a sinner not wind up in heaven? Because He's righteous, He's holy. You couldn't stand to be in the presence of God, nor could He allow you to be and still be righteous. So you see, notice here, man had a problem. He's under the wrath of God. He's under sin now. So what appeases that wrath? That's our definition. Now notice here it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. There's a way. Now God, you know, He's genius, because He's the smartest person that ever lived and ever will live, I guess you say. But you know, He's God. But nonetheless, so when man sinned, He said, no problem. I'll let an animal shed blood until I myself can go down there and shed my blood. I will step in and take man's place. And if I've taken his place and died for him, then he doesn't have to. And remember the illustration of the scales? That's how it works. Because he gets in the other side of that scale. We're in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ once we get saved, spiritually in that body. So if we, as a saved person, was to get in that scale, we've got the righteousness of God. So notice here, He's the propitiation. Who is? Jesus Christ. And what is it through? Through faith in His blood. You know what it boils down to? You know, somebody says, you know, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? I mean, that's what you could ask somebody. I mean, we got one of those little blue tracks out there that says, if you die today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? And they may say, yeah, I'm pretty sure. That'd be great if they said that, because then you get to ask them, well, why? What are you trusting to get you there? Now, some of them will say, oh, they can't no man know that. And then you have to go totally different, you know, deal. But every now and then you might get one and give you the right answer. But what are you trusting? See, that's what you ask them. What are you trusting? Well, I've done this. The Bible says faith in His blood. Faith in Jesus Christ and His blood. But you know what? That also helps us as saved people with eternal security. Say, well, I don't feel saved today. It's not about feeling. Are you trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in His shed blood. So you see, this passage is very important because it connects us with righteousness. Now, let's read the rest of the verse. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare what? His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. See, there it is. There's that connection of God's righteousness being declared through faith in the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. To declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Once again, it's all about His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith in what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in His shed blood. So you see, how do you connect the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with His righteousness? Because God, the righteousness of God was declared in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shed His blood. By our faith in Him, in the shed blood, we get His to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. Now to see this fully, we can jump over. Let's see, make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Actually, I tell you what, let's look at one verse before we jump that far. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 5. Now, if you want to make real clear that it comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, these things that we're teaching are the scriptural reasons why. Like, you know, somebody would say, well, if you're trying to prove that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, wouldn't you use John 14:6? Sure you would. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, but then they might ask, well, why do you got to go by Him? See, that's what we're talking about. Because that blood is the only way there. See, your works have no blood in them. That's what was wrong with Cain. He gave the works of the ground, the works of the flesh. They had no blood. So you see, it's all about the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our works. Now, to show this comes by Jesus, we read this last week. We'll read it again, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That gift of righteousness that allows us to reign in life is only by one. You can't get it through Muhammad. You can't get it through Buddha. You can't get it through Confucius. You can't get it through Scientology. You can't get it through anything else you can think of at the moment. You know, any other person. You can't get it through giving to good works, to charities, church membership, baptism. I mean, it comes by one. Is that not what it says? Because see, remember, He judges in what? He judges in righteousness by that man. Jesus Christ is the standard. And it's His righteousness that we got to be in. And that righteousness comes by one. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So that's a good verse. Now, if you want to look at another verse, and we want to look at this one because it's real good here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A couple of books to you, right? So you see, what really happens here? Well, we didn't read the passage, but in Romans chapter 4, it talks about God imputing righteousness. Not imputing sin, but imputing righteousness. Imputive means to, you know, imputation, you know, to charge to your account. You know, the illustration that's always used there is, we're going to 2 Corinthians 5:21, but the illustration that's always used there is, let's say that you've got a great big giant credit card debt. It's imputed unto you. That's your debt. You got to pay it. But you know what? Somebody else comes along and says, I'll pay it. Don't have to worry about it. And you say, praise the Lord. Right? But, you know, they pay it. All right? Their debt is imputed unto them, and your non-debt, freedom now, is imputed unto you. And you didn't do anything for it. That's kind of a similar thing here with Christ. What happens is, when we get saved, when we trust, when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, when we trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God did was He takes our sin, He puts it on Christ. That's what He did on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. But He takes His righteousness and puts it on us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, most of you probably could quote the verse, but it's a good verse for showing this. For He, that's God from the context, hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ from the context, for He hath made Him,
to be sin for us who knew no sin. See, there it is again. That's why. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So if you and I have to be judged by righteousness, if you're saved, born again, trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got His righteousness. Therefore, if I realize we don't go to the great white throne judgment. I realize that. You know, we go, we're saved, we're raptured out. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, which isn't about salvation. It's about your works and your motives for your works. But let's just say, for instance, we had to. You wouldn't have to worry about it. Why? Because you have the righteousness of God. And that's what He requires. But see, what we can use this for is showing a lost person that unless he has that righteousness, he'll never make it. Because that is what God judges the world in, is righteousness. By whom? That man. So, how do we get this? We get it when God made Jesus Christ sin. He was the propitiation. He was the payment. He was the appeasing the wrath. And then notice, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. See, just because Jesus did bear the sin of the world, though, that doesn't automatically make everybody saved. Because what a lost person's trying to do is still pay for his own sin. That's why it says the wages of sin is death. See, that's why over there in Romans chapter 3, when Paul was talking about the Jews, it says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, goeth about to establish their own righteousness. But your righteousness won't work because it won't equal out with Christ. Now, one last verse I'll give you and we'll close with this verse. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Now, you definitely want to be here next week because next week's lesson is, what is the gospel and how do you communicate it? Now see, in the last 2 weeks, you've learned a lot of Scripture. You've learned a lot of things that show why man's a sinner and that there's judgment for sin. Then you've learned tonight why Jesus Christ is the only way to save us. Now the gospel, of course, we know as the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what makes all this possible. But next week, the lesson is about how do you communicate that? How do you take some of the things you've learned in the last 2 weeks and how do you communicate it? You're asking me, how do we do that? I don't have a clue. I'm not teaching next week. So be here and find out. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, what does it say there? And I like this verse because there's an old saying and it works pretty well. And sometimes it works, maybe sometimes it don't. But it gets people thinking. It's on bumper stickers and all that. You've probably seen it and heard it. You know what it says? It says, if we can earn it, then why did He have to die? And there's so much truth in that. If you're dealing with a person that's hung up on works, then what was His death for? But you see, we've seen tonight, His death was about God has always, 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 from day one, required blood. And His blood is the only thing capable of saving us. So you see, but this is a verse that'll back that up. So I thought you probably knew it, but I want to give it to you anyway. Galatians 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, like a lot of people. They frustrate it. You say, why? They try to get to God every other way but by His grace. They frustrate it. You ever get frustrated dealing with them? There you go. That's why Paul used that word probably. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul even said it. You say, who coined that phrase originally? Paul. He just did it a little differently. So you see, it's very important. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us, it goes all the way back to the very first sin. God requires blood. So somebody had to shed blood for your sin. But it couldn't just be any old blood, because the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. It had to be the precious blood of the Lamb without spot, without blemish. And because of that, because of His virgin birth, He had that blood. Because of His sinless life, He died. And because of His sinless life, He resurrected. He took that blood, entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
How do we get the righteousness of God? It's through faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood.
You know, there are a lot of people that believe what you've already heard tonight and last week that are religious. If you ask them, do they believe that Jesus died for our sins? They'll say yes. Do you believe you're a sinner? And they'll say yes. What they don't get is what Tony showed you tonight in Hebrews chapter 9 and another verse in Hebrews chapter 10. That what Jesus Christ bought for you is eternal redemption through one sacrifice. They do go to communion every Sunday over and over again because they don't believe that His shed blood took care of their need for righteousness before God. And that's evidence that they don't understand what you just heard tonight. Okay? So don't think, I don't want you to go out of here armed and say, boy, I'm going to go talk to my neighbors now. You know Jesus shed His blood for you? Yeah. You know you're a sinner? Yeah. Wow, my neighbor must be saved. Now your sinner is your sinner neighbor, your sinner, knows just enough of this to be dangerous, is the problem. How many of you, before you got saved, believed that you were a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins? That's the point. Okay? So when He talks to you about going through these things and understanding eternal redemption, it is through the final and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference. And hopefully next week we'll be able to talk about some of that communication that will help keep that clear. Amen?